Hi, and welcome to Come Read With Me, Rev Chris. Chris and David are currently off recording Season 3. Until then, check back here each week to hear one of Chris's sermons from the archive. Enjoy.
Got some props today. So, Rose loves to skate, and she has these amazing quads. Look how beautiful they are. These pink, beautiful skates, rich in color, kind of something out of the Barbie movie. And she loves to put these on. They fit her really well. And she loves to go down the carpet in the hallway, along the hallway, in and out of the kitchen, and skates freely, safely, confidently in the hallway in the house. However, a few times we try and get out onto the path outside and into the world around us, in the real world in a sense, and it is a different story. Rose has to be kitted out with helmets, knee pads. I mean, there are so many pads here. Knee pads, elbow pads, wrist pads, wrist guards. She looks like she's going to war. And it's quite a funny thing to behold, because basically, as soon as you get out onto the outside our house, the gravel has got stones. The path has got cracks and bumps. The path is in some sadistic ways tilted towards the road. So as she's skating, she's slowly being pulled towards the oncoming traffic. And you're kind of panicking until you get into the park area. Suddenly they get into the park. And then you've got kids going around on scooters like madness and cycling. And what you hoped was going to be a lovely kind of experience of skating, you come back after 15 minutes exhausted. And like, why do we do that? But if she wants to learn how to skate, she needs to keep going. She needs to get out there. Instead of them being a nice, pretty decoration on the shelf, she's kind of get out and get skating. Now, I've titled this talk Belief and Practice as a Christian. And the passages that we have today are great. They are very full, and I could have taken this talk in numerous ways, looking at Exodus passage and a wonderful Roman passage and at the gospel, but I felt like it would be right to kind of concentrate on this belief and right practice. And there is something really beautiful in the world when an object and its intended use are combined in this wonderful way, and you see something coming through that's quite beautiful and powerful, like, for instance, Roger Federer with a tennis racket. It's just beautiful to behold. Or Tiger Woods and, you know, a golf club. Again, it's something beautiful to behold. Or, I don't know, Hannah with a flute, or Taylor with a flute. You know, they're amazing musicians, and you just, when it's something pairs up and you're like, that is how you're meant to do it, and you're doing it really well, it's beautiful to behold. And I think as Christians, when we have right belief and then right practice comes out of us as humans, I think it is beautiful to God. And I think he looks at us and he's like, it's beautiful. And I want us to think about that today. Now, last week in our gospel passage, we heard that Jesus had taken the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. They've walked kind of north past Jerusalem, keep going north. They've gone to a place that was originally called Banias, which is named after the Greek god Pan. Pan was a fertility god and a god of the harvest. And there was a shrine made in Caesarea Philippi for him at the base of a mountain. It was believed that Pan was born there. And there were all these temples there, especially to Pan, and there's Zeus and others. And basically, Jesus takes the disciples there, and it is there amidst these pagan temples and pagan statues that he stands there and he says, do you see me for who I am? Who do you say I am? And the disciples say, yes. Peter comes out with this wonderful confession. I see you. He basically says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And amen, hallelujah. For a moment, Peter is in glory. He's speaking with God's voice, in a sense, because Jesus himself says to Peter, Peter, you have not just said this on your own. God the Father has revealed this to you. And blessed are you, for it's been revealed to you. And it's amazing. But then what happens? This is our passage today. Peter immediately gets it wrong. He starts denying what the Messiah is to do. what must happen. And it's a really strange situation because in a one moment, Peter is used as this mouthpiece by God the Father. And in the next, he's used as a mouthpiece by Satan. It's kind of strange when you think about it. God the Father says, this is Jesus, this is Messiah. He confesses it, and Jesus is like, yes, well done. Then Jesus says, so this is what the Messiah must do. And then immediately it's like Satan comes around and Peter's like, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Takes him aside, takes him to the side. He's like, no, this mustn't happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. One moment, mouthpiece, it seems, for God, the next for the devil. And this must bring us humility. Reading this, I was like, wow, always remain humble because you don't know how you might be led suddenly. So Peter, why? Why does he deny Christ? He denies his mission because he doesn't like the idea of what is going to happen to Jesus. And it is difficult to hear that the Messiah must suffer, that he must be killed. Many Jews at the time expected the Messiah to free them from political oppression of the Romans, to bring in a new time in which the Jews were righteously governed by their Messiah, leading them to a new period of glory with the presence of God filling the temple and all the Jews come together, and those who were oppressed them would be put to shame and they would rise up, and this is what they thought the Messiah would be. And here Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the people who are oppressing us. What is that? How is that the role of the Messiah? I mean, it really would have been confusing to them. And not only this, Jesus then teaches them that you too must do this. You too, as my disciples, must deny yourselves. You must pick up your cross and you must follow me. And remember, at this time, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. It's not like we sit with our hindsight. So this would have been a new revelation. We must pick up our cross. And they would have known what that meant. They would have seen people crucified by the sides of the road and outside Jerusalem. And here amidst these temples, these statues, these pagan kind of, at this area of paganism, which promises you fertility and life and the harvest and wealth and power, Jesus stood amongst them and he says, do you know who I am? And they say, yes. And then he says, this is what it means. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. And maybe they thought he was going to break all this out open and throw this all away. And, you know, it talks about the idol shaking and breaking and the sea becomes dried up before God and the mountains crumble. That is what God is, right? And yet, and these are the enemy of God, right? All this pagan stuff. And yet you're going to allow them to kill you and make you suffer and die. And then you're telling us to do the same? Really, go back. And that's really hard teaching. No victory, no fight, no victory, no cross, no crown. To follow Jesus is to often have a conflict with ease in ourselves, in the world. And we are called, if you allow me, to put on the beautiful skates, to wear and confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and to get out into the world and try and live in a way that is sometimes weird to the world and difficult and against the world. But the truth is, sin and failure are found amongst us all, are found amongst all the saints. There is no spiritual mountain that you can climb into which you will not slip and you will not fall. The great saints of the church, the holiest people who lived, would often finish their teaching with, pray for me, a sinner. It's kind of wonderful in the old writings when you look at these great saints, because they recognize that it's difficult, that they're going to fall, that they're going to get it wrong, that our whole compass is set against that, us in a way, and we will get it wrong. And Saint Teresa of Avila, the Spanish mystic, said this: the pain of one's own sin grows the closer one is to God. Let me read that again. The pain of one's own sins grows the closer one is to God. If it feels like a bit of a divergence from the teaching of this talk, I'm trying to set up that as I'm about to introduce, we've got this right belief. And if we're made to go out into the world and live in a righteous way, I want to say that as we are thinking about what it practically is to live and breathe and look like a Christian, I want to start by saying you're going to get it wrong. And there is grace and there is mercy. And this teaching should keep you away from the pride of success, but also the shame of failure. We navigate this path, trusting in our Lord, but knowing that we're probably going to get it wrong at times. It's difficult out there. It's bumpy. And we're probably going to fall and graze ourselves, but we're called to get out and start skating. So what is this practical? What does it look like? And often, you know, we don't have lists, but we do have ideas and guidance from the Bible. And I love, if you go to our Romans passage, that Paul is trying to teach this idea. Like, what does it look like to be Christians in the world? How should we be governing our hearts and our minds and our character? And what are the practical ways to live? And St. Paul in the Romans passage, he helps us understand some of this. And in a way, Paul's writing here is a mirror of Jesus' own teaching. It's like it's Jesus' teaching from the Beatitudes, basically like Paul's own words. And he introduces the essential elements of being a Christian. And the first and the most powerful and poignant, I'm sure it won't be surprising, is love. But we are called to be people who love. Love must pervade the Christian and the Christian community. But there is a warning that comes with this. Love must not be theater. Church is not a stage to act upon. Love must be sincere, grounded in the real world. Remember Judas, the kiss of Judas. Love and respect shown, but hidden betrayal and greed. Love must be genuine. And he follows this up with an odd phrase, hate. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, interesting, Jesus stood amongst these pagan temples and statues and like hear that teaching amidst that place. Love must be genuine, guys. And then, you know, almost like gazing around, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. What is good is sometimes hard to see. And what parades itself as good is sometimes evil. And we need discernment as Christians to understand the difference. He says, be affectionate to one another, loving to each other. Paul uses words of love and affection that apply to parents and children and apply to brothers and sisters. He's basically setting up the Christian community as a family, using words of love, of kinship, of parenthood to child, and saying Christian community should be like family. You should love one another as parents to children and brother to sister. He says, honor one another. Keep the zeal. What a great word. Keep the zeal. It's like, I don't know, confident energy. I like that kind of phrase. Confident energy towards God. Zeal for the Lord. I want to give you a practical example. It's the opposite of getting up on Sunday morning going, nah, can't be bothered. Not going to go to church today. We've all been there. That is the opposite of zeal. That is, let's just leave it. Jesus loves me. He does. But get to church. Keep your zeal. It's actually what I see when I come in on a Friday evening and I see four or five worship team members worshipping the Lord here in a Friday evening. And they're just like gathered, they're singing, there's community, and it's great. And I come in and I'm like, that is what is great. Students coming and worshipping God, not, you know, when I was younger, it's easy to get poured into the world, to go out with your mates. And there's nothing wrong with going out with your mates, but then what can it, you know, you're moving away when you're just moving toward hedonism. And these young guys and girls coming in here worshiping God on a Friday night, I see that, and that's hunger and that's thirst for righteousness, for God, that's pursuit of God. That is what he's talking about. Keep that up in yourself. Keep that up. He talks about joyful hope. Have that term in your mind. Joyful hope as Christians. That is a wonderful term. We're called to have joyful hope, not a trepidation, not a fearful, I hope. Joyful hope as a Christian. Truth of Christ is that you are loved, you are saved, you are restored, you are forgiven. God sees you in your mess and says, I love you and I've saved you. And he calls you to himself. He establishes you as his daughter, as his son. You have an eternal place with him forever. The devil has no claim over you. You've the victory because of Christ. Joyful hope. It's wonderful. He goes on to list. He says, be generous, give to those in need, practice hospitality. Remember in the early church in Acts, they shared and they gave amongst themselves. They helped one another. Bless those who persecute you. He goes on to say, as Jesus says, love your enemies. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We will rejoice with one another in birthdays and baptisms. Simon's birthday, I think, is coming up. Is it, Simon, tomorrow? Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Oh, and my wife's. Thank you, Simon. I love you. So we'll be doing some rejoicing. It was a weird triangle. So we will be doing rejoicing this week. Come Friday, we'll be mourning. We'll be weeping. We'll be thinking of Kath and her family. That is Christian community. We rejoice together. We grieve together. That is life. Life is a path of love and suffering. And we are called to do that path with God and hold to it. And it's rich and it's wonderful when we do it with him. He goes on, live in harmony. Be humble. Don't think yourself better than others. Don't be wise in your own sight or proud to associate those with less fortunate than yourselves. Do not take revenge. Surrender it to God. Summarizing, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow him. Love those around you. We are in this place of the saved sinner. We both recognize that our place before God is one of being loved and forgiven, made righteous. But it is also with the reality of the fact that we are weak, that we will fall, that we sometimes say the wrong thing, we sometimes do the wrong thing. We are selfish and it's difficult. But God is graceful and he knows you. And while we're called to this perfection of Jesus, we're also walked with by the Holy Spirit who says, I know your weakness and I love you and I'm for you. Don't let your sin and your fallenness turn you away from God, to turn him into an angry God, which will eventually lead you to go, oh, it's too tiring to follow him. Turn yourself to God in the love and mercy and forgiveness in the kind of way of you are compassionate and good. Like the woman who comes to Jesus and she breaks all of her oil at his feet and she cleanses his feet with her tears and she wipes them with her hair. And they're like, this is a sinful woman. And Jesus is like, this woman will be talked about to the ends of the earth because of what she's done for me. Jesus looked at her and he knew that maybe she was, you know, some tradition says that she's a prostitute, sleeping with men for money, married men for money. She is a sinner. And yet Jesus was like, you are forgiven. Amazing. He sees us and he knows us and he's done enough. And her response was simply just to offer it all to Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Remember Teresa of Avila, the pain of one's own sin grows closer. The closer one is to God, but the closer one is to God is the magnification of his love. You recognize his love for you. And so you sit in this odd place of these two great waterfalls, one reminding you of all your stuff that you've done, and this other magnifying, magnificent waterfall just pouring down on you, saying you are loved and you can't help but get drenched in the love of God. And it is wonderful. So as we, as a church, look to live like that, have right belief and right practice, let us live in that place of acknowledging God's love and acknowledging our own weakness and foolishness. And as we do it, we will give courage to one another to do it as well. It's a wonderful thing about church community. Going back to a skating analogy, a lot of skating today. When I was a kid, I did inline skating. That was a thing in my day. You know, like grinds and all that. Infinity grind across your legs. Really tough one. Couldn't do it. But I went to a skate park called Radlands in Northamptonshire. And it was like a pretty well-known skate park on the scene. You know, and they had one of the biggest vert ramps in Europe. A vert ramp is a kind of big, like, half pipe. It's called a half pipe. It's half a pipe, basically. And it's about from the top of that arch straight down, whoomp, up to the other side of that arch. And it was really high. And I was like, I don't know, 15, 16. And I was mediocre at skating. And I sat on there, and first time I went to Radlands, I dropped in. And what that means, like, is you do it, you drop in. And I went up the other side and came back, and I was like, wow, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did it. And I was doing it, and this guy came over to me, and he was like, I don't know, 18, 20, you know, a few years older than me. And he's like, dude, I've been watching you. And, like, no offense, yeah, but I'm much better than you at skating. And I can't do this. Like, I'm terrified of doing this, and I'm watching you do it. How are you doing this? And I was like, I don't know. I'm just jumping in, you know, just go for it. And he's like, oh, man, fair enough. And then he did it. And he was like, you encouraged me to do it because I saw you doing it. And I was like, I can do that. You can do that. I can do that. And I think that's, like, what we're called to do is, as some of us step into the courage of what it means to be a Christian, the others will see it and go, actually, I think I can do that. I think I can live like that. I think I can give like that. I think I can love like that. And we build each other up as iron sharpens iron. So let's do that. The gift of one another to each other, and the gift of knowing the truth of who Christ is and what it looks like to act on it in our lives. Amen.